Welcome to our graduation weekend. Welcome to our celebration of baccalaureate on tonight. We welcome all our family and our friends and the faculty and the staff and everyone that has put up with us all these years. And we're grateful that you're here to send us off. Please no rockets, we would appreciate that. But we are happy tonight to come to celebrate God, because we are aware that if it had not been for the Lord, we would not have made it thus far. And we are grateful. We are grateful to him, and we are grateful to you, especially our families who have put up with us, endured with us, and we are thankful that you are here tonight. Let us prepare our hearts to pray. Merciful God, we come before you this evening. We are so thankful to you, Lord. You have been so good to us. You have brought us through trials and tribulations, seen and unseen dangers. You have brought us through papers and books and writings and teachers and professors and, yes, even Michael. But we love him. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for this graduating class. Lord, no matter how far we go from here, no matter what we are doing, we will still be grateful to you, for we know it is by the grace of God that we are what we are today. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to be with us. The distance that keeps us apart, but don't let it keep our minds from being on you. Lord, we realize that without you, we could do nothing. Without you, we would be nothing. And so, Lord, as we take our steps toward the journey that you have set before us, we pray that you will strengthen us, lead, guide, and direct us. And those that we are leaving behind, Lord, we pray that you will bless them as well. In Jesus' name we do pray, and we give you praise, and we say thank you. Amen.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voice of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs.
Good evening. Our service this evening is in three parts: called, journey, and sent. And that idea of call has a lot to do with listening and with hearing. There's a story about an older couple, and there was some concern that the husband had. He thought his wife was losing her hearing. But he also knew that she was a very sensitive woman, that he didn't want to embarrass her, so he was wondering how he could find this out without being upfront about it. So he went to the audiologist and said, "Doc, is there any test that I can use to see if my wife's losing her hearing?" He said, "Sure there is. Just approach her one day, you know, get some distance from her, and just start speaking to her, and gradually move closer, and you'll get a sense for what level her hearing loss is." So he said, "Okay." Well, one day he comes home from work, and he sees his wife. She's at the sink, washing the dishes with her back turned to him. He says, "Okay, I'm going to try it." So he comes and he says, "Honey," he's about 15 feet away now. He says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" No response. He moves about 5 feet closer and says, "Love, what's for dinner?" Still no response. He moves a little closer, tries again, no response. This time he gets right up beside her. He says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" She turns, looks at him, for the fourth time, spaghetti. To hear God's call, you need to be listening. The scripture just read gives us a glimpse of God's glory, and that glory is a prelude to Isaiah's call. I've experienced a number of calls in my life. One led me from the military to the Mennonite Church, another to my present position at Virginia Mennonite Conference, and then some 4.5 years ago, I felt a call to come to seminary. Most recently, I've sensed the Lord's leading to resign from my position that I've held for 8.5 years and to move on to something new. I'm not sure what that is, but I'm sensing that call, and I'm walking in obedience, just listening at this point. A vocational call is sometimes described as the intersection of your gifts and interests with the world's needs. Oz Guinness, author of The Call, describes it this way: calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out in response to his summons and service. According to Christian author and apologist Frederick Buchner, the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. Sister Joan Chittister, a member of the Benedictine Sisters of Erie, Pennsylvania, describes work as the most satisfying thing we can do. Our labors complete the work of God in the world. God, the Creator, goes on creating through us. She believes that the work we do is not only our gift to the world, it's the way what we find meaning and purpose in our lives, the way we are saved from self-centeredness. She cautions that as our days draw to a close, each of us will ask two important questions. What have I spent my life on? And how is the world better because of it? Well, call is not only for those graduating this weekend. All of us are called by God. First into relationship with God, then into service to God and others. You don't have to be in full-time Christian ministry to be used by God. The Bible makes it clear that there are many giftings from God, but they all work together for the building up of the body of Christ. Your role may be as a mom, a foster parent, a grandmother, a farmer, a teacher, a construction worker, a student, a grocery bagger. The important thing is not what you do, but knowing the one who has summoned you and serving him completely. Your job may be just ordinary, but through God's hand, what is ordinary becomes extraordinary. It's God, not us, that makes the difference. Does God speak to you? Well, most of us are quick to say no. I've never heard God speaking to me, at least not the way that Isaiah did, or perhaps the way that Samuel did in his call at the temple. Well, let me suggest that there are three reasons that we miss out on God's whisperings to us. First, we aren't listening. Perhaps God has not been speaking to you. But then again, maybe he has, and you've not been listening. Sometimes the constant drone of the world can block out the Holy Spirit's still, small voice speaking to us. A few years ago, around midnight, I heard this chirping sound in our house. My wife and I had been in bed for about an hour. I was fast asleep. Well, I didn't think it wasn't the loud kind of blurring sound that you'd have in a smoke alarm. So I knew it wasn't that, but I wasn't quite sure what it was, but it was an audible chirping. So at first I tried to ignore it. I said, I'm going to stay in bed. It's nice here. I'm not going to worry about it. Well, after a dozen or so of these beeps, I just couldn't ignore it anymore, and I had to get up to investigate. Well, I was sure, I thought maybe the noise was the batteries were low on a smoke detector. Well, I'm wandering through the house, half asleep, and having difficulty finding where this intermittent sound is coming from. I finally reach the smoke alarm by the fireplace, and I disable it by removing the battery. Well, actually, at that point, I didn't just remove the battery. I was quite annoyed at that sign. I ripped that battery out of there. Well, sometimes God calls us, and we treat him like the low-power beeping of a smoke detector. At first, we try to ignore his calls altogether. However, if he persists, we find the battery and rip out the power of his call. That could be by disabling our personal quiet time, or skipping Sunday worship, or avoiding pastors or friends or family who can speak God into our lives. God is speaking. Sometimes we're just not listening. Another reason we miss the voice of God is that our hearts have been hardened, perhaps by sin or merely by saying no too often. I don't need to remind you that sin separates us from God. Persistent, unrepentant sin can block the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just think about it. If you're practicing sin, you know it is sin, and you're unwilling to repent of that sin, then why should the Lord speak to you about something else that he wants you to do? Stop sinning, and maybe then you'll be able to hear him speak. Our hearts can also be hardened by indifference to God, or just plain stubbornness in refusing him. The street where I live in Harrisonburg is close to the railroad tracks, and twice a day, the train rolls through. One of those times is usually early in the morning while I'm still in bed. Well, when I first moved to Harrisonburg, I got used to that sound. I learned to ignore it until I could hardly hear it anymore. It can be that way between us and God. Like the train whistle, he keeps calling. But if we ignore it long enough and do not respond to his clear and persistent appeals, eventually our hearts will be hardened like the train whistle. We won't hear it. A third reason we sometimes miss God's callings is because we're distracted. The Christian mystic Frederick William Faber writes, "There is hardly ever a complete silence in the soul. God is whispering to us well nigh incessantly. Whenever the sounds of the world die out in the soul or sink low, then we hear the whisperings of God. He is always whispering to us, only we do not hear because of the noise, hurry, and distraction which life causes as it rushes on." Each of us graduating this weekend has felt God's call upon our lives. But God isn't only calling seminary students. Our Creator has a claim on each of our lives. I encourage you to listen for the whisperings of God's Spirit, and like the boy Samuel or the prophet Isaiah, respond, "Yes, Lord, your servant is listening."
I'll be reading from two scriptures this evening. First, from Genesis 12, 1 through 4a, and Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered in him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth."
Journey. I came from the south, from the land of tobacco farmers, a land populated by cornfields, fruit trees, grapevines, a land of honeysuckles, where whippoorwills filled the night and where the yawning of dogs filled the morning. I came from quilters, sewers, cooks, and from butter churners. I came out from the poor, the hungry, the forgotten, and the oppressed. I came from a strong southern woman with a fourth grade education, whom I barely knew in my childhood. And as I think of Abram, I think of my own journey. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household," the Lord said to Abram. I left my land. I left my people. I left my father's household. I traveled from the east to the west and back again. I traveled from the north to the south. And it was in this leaving that I found God, that I came to know God, and I journeyed. Go to the land I will show you, says the Lord. And at this time, during this journey, I used to cry, land, what land? The land of my people, I no longer have an inheritance. The land of my people no longer knows me. The corn is no more. The whippoorwills are silent. My God, where is the land? Where is the soil that will hold my bones? I continued to journey. And I came into a Mennonite community where I learned the impact of storytelling and what it means to live in community. And for a moment in time, my journey became intertwined with the journey of others. And in that, I saw wisdom, grace, love, crankiness, and at times a little lunacy. But in that, I came home, and in that, my story no longer became mine, but my story became part of God's story. And now, our season has come to an end, and we must part. And yet, in leaving, I find that sometimes there is also a coming, a going home, a finding of self. Because while the land of my people has become somewhat distant, I have finally come to know the woman with the fourth grade education. Her God has become my God. And I can now say that I have become my mother's daughter. And I can say that I have become a member of my people, a people of many, many ethnicities, of many languages, a people who come from all walks of life, a people for God. And so as I look out on my fellow graduates, my brothers, my sisters, we stand in the road at this moment. And there are many roads ahead. And each one of us must take a road. But I encourage us all to remember that as we walk that journey which God has laid out for us, that we remember that we are not to be self-seeking. We are not to be competitors with each other. Whatever titles we may accumulate, they are of no consequence. We are not to boast in ourselves and what we do. We are to boast in the Lord and what he does through us. And we are to preach Christ, whatever the cost, we are to preach Christ. And so let us continue as lights, as seed planters, to the land where God will show us and to that place prepared for us. God bless you.
I will be reading from John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
In January of 2004, I answered the call from God to preach. God woke me up at 4 o'clock that morning and said, "This is the time to end this battle, and I'm going to take away all your fears and all your worries about being called in the ministry, because from my background, women were not to speak in church in the pulpit." And he told me to come downstairs, so I went downstairs. And when I went downstairs, God showed me scenes of my life. And I said, "God, why did that have to happen?" And he said, "The thing is, I'm going to use it in your ministry, and it's going to bring glory to me. And I'm going to send you to people that you can minister to and use your experiences with this." God then directed me to different passages in the Bible. He would speak one passage. As I looked up the passage, it was in black, bold print. The rest of the page was gray and blurry. And God told me, he said, "Becky, this is not going to be easy. It's never easy doing God's work." He said, "There are going to be those that hate you. There are going to be those that doubt you, but love them anyway. You are being called to love." I was called to love God's people, but more importantly, to witness God's love. And as pastors, we are to live a life under the cross of Jesus, a life of humility and a life of service. But now and then we receive an epiphany from God, and as God went to leave that morning, all I saw was a myriad of lights around me, brilliant lights, and it was as if I was sitting inside a snow globe, and instead of it being snow, it was lights. The lights were starting to evaporate and get smaller, and then all at once it expanded out again, and this voice of God that I claim is God's voice, you can just name it for whatever you want it to. He said, "Becky, love my children and tell them about my love." I said, "God, I promise I'll do that." The light started shrinking again and got smaller than the first time. And then the light came back out. And he said, "Becky, please love my children and tell them about my love." I said, "Lord, I'll do anything for you." The third time, the light almost disappeared. It was about this big, and it was going towards the door. And I felt this overwhelming sadness. And it came back one more time, but not as brilliantly. And he said, "Please promise me you'll love my children. And you'll tell them how much I love them, because too many teach how much anger I have within me for them. But please tell them about my love." I started crying at that point, and I said, "God, I will love your people, and I will faithfully remind them of your love." And the light disappeared. And when I visited EMS, God revealed to me that this is where I needed to be. So I enrolled as a student. And just as the disciples were with Jesus under the nurturing and instruction of him, I needed to be nurtured, and I needed to be instructed. And an example of love is while I was in CPE doing my chaplain duty, I met this lady. She had the same type of cancer that my mother passed away with. She found out that day that she just had a few months to live. I felt very awkward. I didn't know really, even though I've been a pastor for 7 years, I still didn't know what to say to her. Her first name was the same as mine, and she was the same age as I was. And so I introduced myself and I said, "Becky, is there anything I can do for you?" She said, "Now don't give me that crap most of these chaplains give me." I said, "Okay, so what do you want me to do?" She said, "I want you to listen to me. Do you have any idea what it was like the first time I did this and hair was hanging between my fingers? Do you know what it's like to have to tell my son that I have only 3 months to live?" She said, "Do you know what it was like when my sister said, 'Let me go buy you 2 pretty gowns and a house coat?'" And we went to Penny's and she bought them. And as we were going out the door, she said, "You know, if I knew they were going to cost that much, I would only bought 1 gown, because you're not going to live that long to put that much wear into them." I did not know what to do with this situation, and I prayed constantly as she talked to me. I straightened stuff in her room. I took the cloth off of her head. I got her a cool cloth and put it back down on her head. And then she just started pouring story after story out. And she thanked me. She said she was going to take a nap. So I went to leave the room and she asked if I would pray. And I prayed for her. And you know, as a chaplain, you need to be careful. You know, you have rules and regulations just like everybody else does. I prayed for her. I went back. I held her hand. And I said, I've got to tell you something. I said, I love you very much. I said, I really love you, and God loves you too. And she started crying. And I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I overstepped my bounds. I know we're not supposed to say stuff like that. And she said, you don't get it. Today, while I was having my chemotherapy treatment, I kept praying, God, send me a sign that you love me. Send me a sign that you love me. If you send me this sign, God, I can make it through whatever's ahead of me. She said, you allowed God to use your lips to tell me he loved me. Thank you for doing that, she said. So now, as graduates, we're being called out again. We're being called out to go and to love all of God's children and to tell them about God's love. And let me tell you, sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes I've pulled over to the side of the road and I say, God, why in the world do you want me to go here? Why? But I continue to go. We are all going to be going to different places in different situations and different cultures. But we have to remember, they're all God's children. It doesn't matter what their status is. It doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor, because this is a broken world filled with broken and hurting hearts. And we are not perfect people, and we are not perfect pastors. So we need to just go out into the fields as we are being sent, wherever God is sending us, and to go in love and to tell about his love. Go and answer that call. Love them with all of our heart. We are to love them extravagantly and lean upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and all will be well. Thank you.
It began with God.
And God called me into relationship.
I heard a still, small voice.
I heard a shout.
I had known for a long time.
I was caught by surprise.
I heard the voice of God calling to me. God calling me to come and follow.
God calling me to sit. Figure of Jesus.
God called me to leave my home country, my family and friends, and travel to a new place.
God called me and asked me to be a blessing,
to shine with the light of Christ.
The call came to be God's sheep,
to feed God's lambs,
to share the love of God,
to seek justice and encourage the oppressed,
defend the cause of the fatherless, and to plead the case of the widow.
God called me from a life I knew.
I wonder if I was hearing right.
I wonder if God hadn't gotten it wrong.
Could God really be calling me?
Calling me to God's service?
Did God really know me?
And what I've been through? What I have done?
Who I have been?
But still, I heard God's voice.
Calling me through the community of God's people.
Calling to me in the still, small voice.
Calling me through the Word of God.
Calling me in a voice that I could not ignore.
So I prayed.
And prayed.
And I prayed a bit more.
I yielded in pain.
I uprooted my life.
Put miles on my car.
And came here slowly.
I came wondering if this place was for me.
I moved to Harrisonburg, to a new community.
Adapted to a new rhythm and
rural.
I figured out new ways of being in light of the crushing papers.
With the looming deadlines of tests and research and 8 a.m. classes.
Through Christian tradition and Old Testament, ethics and Missio Dei, I learned new languages. Hebrew, Greek.
New languages, theology, and homiletics.
I had my ways of understanding God, both challenged and confirmed.
I found a new community of people on a journey.
A people in many ways like me, seeking how God was leading them.
People not like me at all, in some ways foreign.
Some younger than I, some older.
Some with vastly different ways of understanding and approaching God.
And we form lasting friendships.
Friendships with a profound bond. Some that will be with you forever.
People who have affected me in ways huge and simple.
Men and women, I will call my brothers and sisters forever.
I found God at work here.
The Spirit moving us.
Jesus in the face of my classmates.
And also in the lives of my professors.
I was nervous, and yet God supported me.
I wasn't sure, but God met me with comfort.
I got stressed, and God was there.
I wondered if graduation would ever come, if commencement would ever just get here.
And yet, it has.
My journey here ends.
Our season of study at Eastern Mennonite Seminary is closing.
And yet, I wonder if I can't continue this thought a bit longer.
I'm so aware of so much that I don't know.
Questions I have yet. As unsure as I came, I'm even sure of the next step of life.
I know the next step, but still I wonder.
I leave from this place encouraged by the support of friends and the passion of professors.
I leave to face new paths of life.
I leave for the joy of what's next.
I leave to reacquaint myself with family that walks with you.
And yet does not get a degree or a graduatory card,
but has walked with me every step of the way.
To my family and to friends, and to my God, I am truly grateful.
I am standing here in awe that God has called me.
As a work of design for me.
And I say, here I am, send me.
And I take this place with me.
The council of professors I now think of as friends.
Friends I see as ministry peers.
A God who spoke to me in the stillness and the noise and sustains me in the journey.
A God who heals and forgives and calls me to become a weak. You have been here as part of the call of God. The call of God to join in God's story. The call of God to dance in God's divine ballet. The call of God to hear from the witness of history and the promise of God's future. Remember this moment. Remember the circumstances of your call. Brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of high birth. But it was God who chose you and God who has equipped you. Boast not in seminary training, or in degrees, or in large churches. Boast only in the call of God. You have been called by the Spirit, and you are being sent by the Spirit. Now go. Do go with God. But it's time to go.
Thanks be to God for the sacredness of this time. Amen.
Amen.
The graduates have expressed a desire that those who have journeyed with them be be recognized with loving appreciation. Graduate study is not easy, but neither is it easy to be family during these days and years of stressing over small, insignificant things like biblical language, theological reflection, writing, challenges of Christian tradition, and to having laid bare one's soul to your peers and dealing with others in classrooms and in ministry settings. Families, you know the look. Across the room, there sits the one you love, eyes glazed over, full of exhaustion from these hours of research and writing. Not to mention the fact that they're just sitting there ready to give you their full inattentive response. But as you know, these graduates now have a great appreciation for a well-developed rhythm and rule of life. So hold them to a life-giving one. And yes, this moment has arrived at a great cost. You and your family are to be recognized for your part in making this celebration happen. So the invitation now is for all spouses and children of the graduates to please stand. Now, how do you say that, Barbara? Let's give them some love. Please stay standing. I invite all fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, grandparents, and significant others to also stand. You've had to endure some of this journey too, so we want to give you some love. And as you're standing, I would like to pray. So pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for creating families and the unique individuals that give them life and breath. We are humbled by your presence, power, and activity in our lives and celebrate the identity we share, the gifts offered, and the privilege of reflecting on your good intent for families. In particular, Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the gift of adoption into your family through Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pause to remember those who are not present here with us in this moment, but are present to us because of the significance of the relationship with these graduates. Lord, with deep gratitude for the gift of love and devotion, we hold all family members before you. We ask for your Spirit to be upon them, to abide with them, to be in them. Let them know the signs of love that surround them and the wisdom of your care, that in the challenge of the days ahead, may there be a strength of spirit, a wisdom of knowing, an understanding of presence, a gift of grace, a delight in being together and sharing of love with one another. Bless to them their lives together in Christ. Amen. Each year, the tradition has been for the graduating class to gift the seminary with a tangible expression of their gratitude for these formative years of learning. The gift is usually appropriately noted in the program and received with thanks for the seminary community. This year's class, in its wonderful diversity, has chosen many gifts, all useful. Bibles of various versions, books of the United Methodist Church tradition for the study room, chairs for the seminary computer lab, a mini refrigerator for the study room, and there's probably some stories behind that, so we won't move there. And yet one of the gifts chosen for the community is the Pancreator icon. It is an item that provides for a way of praying. As such, it's appropriate for the community to receive it and to dedicate its use, which is to draw persons closer to the heart of God. I would like to call Dr. Jerry Holsapple to come forward and to share a little bit about this particular icon.
can't resist saying that I was musing that 20-some years ago when I graduated with my MDiv, having finished writing that last paper, I never imagined that I would be writing this 20-some years later. So that's just the challenge to say, don't imagine that the journey's over with this graduation. But this is the Blessing Christ, based on a 6th century icon in St. Catherine's in the desert. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of seeing that live. Dorothy Jean? Well, you should. That's your next trip. And I did, you know, my apologies to Dorothy Jean, who attempted to teach me Greek. It became known as the Pantocrator in the 9th century. So this is 3 centuries older than that designation. But that means the ruler of all. And this 6th century one is at St. Catherine's and is the oldest, one of the oldest icons in existence, and is the oldest one of this form. Now, what's significant about this one, and I want you to remember this while Kevin introduced this as a, to bring us into prayer, to recognize this is also a heavily theological icon. And you'll notice that unlike most icons, it is not symmetrical in the face. And there are 2 reasons posited for this. The first one is that icons, if you read the history, especially from an Orthodox perspective, were a major part of church debates. And one of the debates was whether Jesus was fully human and fully divine. And you will notice that the face is split in 2 to symbolize that. But for many people that pray with this icon, including me when I wrote it, it can be very challenging because the side with the raised eyebrow appears to be piercing into your soul and exposing everything about your soul to you. Fortunately, there's the other side, which is offering grace, compassion, and love. And I think that's a marvelous thing to keep in mind as you look at this. If you get into the symbols that the Russian Orthodox use, which is what I was studying, the blue and the red also symbolize the humanity and divinity. And so, and you'll notice that one is cloaking the other. Now, this is, of course, in Jesus' post the resurrection, so we would expect the divinity to begin to cover the humanity again. But it's important for us to keep in mind that the icon challenges us theologically. It challenges us in our lives to live faithfully. It calls us to prayer and comforts us with the knowledge that Jesus and all the saints are surrounding us in our daily walk.
We're going to pray a prayer of dedication, consecration. Pray with me. This prayer is taken and adapted from the Eastern Orthodox tradition of consecrating the icon. O Lord our God, who has created us after your own image and likeness, who redeems us from our former corruption of the ancient curse through your human befriending Christ, who took upon himself the form of a servant and became human. Who, having taken upon himself our likeness, we made your saints of the first dispensation, and through whom also we are refashioned in the image of your pure blessedness. With all the saints, we adore and glorify you as our Creator. Wherefore, we pray that you send your blessing upon this icon. Bless and let this icon be for your glory, in honor and remembrance of Christ, ruler of all. And grant that this sanctification will be to all who pray with this icon of Christ and send up their prayers to you standing before it. Through the grace and bounties of your love, in the love of your only begotten Son, with whom you are blessed together with your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, both now and forever, and unto ages and ages. Amen.
I invite you now to join me in closing this time together by both offering a prayer of thanksgiving and receiving a Franciscan benediction or blessing. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, we have knowledge, so will you show us now how to use it wisely and find a way somehow to make the world we live in a little better place. and make life with its problems a little bit easier to face. Grant us faith, O God, and courage, and put purpose in our days, and show us how to serve Thee in every effective way, so that our education and our knowledge and our skill may find their true fulfillment as we learn to do Thy will. And may we ever be aware in everything we do that knowledge comes from learning and wisdom comes from You. Amen. Receive this evening a benediction or blessing, a Franciscan benediction. May God bless you with discomfort, at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, for freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their tears of pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.